The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
The humanity of the priest is a bridge to encountering Christ and should not be a barrier. People always say, like, well, if you weren't a priest, what would you be doing? And I'm like, it's hard for me to think of anything other than what I'm doing.
That's what we're striving to discern, is what is God's plan, his dream, his will, his desire for me, where I'm going to be most fulfilled. And it really is through living a sacramental life that is absolutely going to support that.
When you're married, you have to realize it's not just you anymore. It's you and your wife and God.
If you desire to be truly happy, then your life should not be about you.
Welcome to God Calling, our locally produced program that explores the various vocations available to Catholics in all walks of life. Now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Thanks once again for joining us. You're in tune with God Calling on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. A married couple today joining us. They're going to talk about marriage, but they've done so much more with their marriage and their faith. Very important. Peter Herbeck is the Executive Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries. His wife, Debbie, is, very important because she was a convert to Catholicism, and now very important work with younger people. Be Love Revolution, a ministry that exists to help young women encounter Christ and his love to all that they meet. So, first of all, folks, thanks very much. I appreciate you joining us on God Calling.
Of course. Thanks for having us.
Peter, we'll start with you. How did you grow up? You know, church every week?
Pretty much. I grew up in a small little town in southern Minnesota called DeWalm. Lived a block from the church and the cathedral parish and the 12 years of Catholic school. But it wasn't until really later years of high school that my faith started to awaken, kind of about my junior year in high school. Up to that point, I was like typical kid, kind of checked out.
Mm-hmm.
But a series of things happened in my family that just faith came alive, and kind of been running in it ever since.
And Debbie, your childhood, very, very, very different.
Very different. I grew up in a Jewish home, pretty insulated, didn't really have any understanding of Christianity and who Jesus was, and really through a family tragedy, the death of my brother in high school, I really came to question a lot of things and began to search, really encounter in a powerful way through some dreams and vision, encounter the reality of Jesus, the Messiah, and really met him in a very personal and deep way in my early years of college. That really transformed my whole life and, changed the course of everything. So that's like the 15-second version of a very long involved story.
Well, I've read the story, and it is a fascinating and somewhat, in some ways, tragic, but knew where to find answers, I suppose. Debbie, how did you guys meet?
We met at the University of Michigan. I had gone to school there and was working on campus, doing some campus ministry with an organization, and Peter ended up moving there, and we ended up working together on campus and just began a friendship and really just serving God together. And through that, I had a lot of mutual attraction to the same things, and I was into one another, and the Lord really kind of through our friendship and our common goals for our life in Jesus, we're really able to build something much deeper and more profound than that. That's how we met.
Peter, who made the first move? Did you ask her out or did she ask you out?
I asked her out, but I had a certain sense of confidence that it would work. If I asked her out, that she'd say yes. But so,
I've told the story on the show before. My wife said no 3 times when I asked her out, so I got a fourth strike. Must have been a foul tip in there someplace.
Oh, wow.
Way to go. 47 years later. 46 and a half, actually.
That's good.
Yeah, all is well. Yeah. So, Peter, I know in your call, you did some reading by a fellow by the name of Ralph Martin and talking about changes in the church and people kind of rejecting some of what the church was saying. And how did that call you to action?
Yeah, well, I think the root of it all was in my family that, began to be touched by this grace of a new Pentecost that was many, many people were experiencing across the world back in those days, the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and all that. So my oldest sister really came alive in her faith and kind of like, wow, why is this happening? Tell us more about it, And she just had a fervor and a clarity about following the Lord, about what it meant to be a disciple and things like that that was never really part of our family conversation. Mm-hmm. And I didn't really understand it. So that really grabbed me. And the Lord just demonstrated his love to my brothers and sisters as more of us began to, you know, follow in that way. And my dad was experienced the healing and just the presence of the Lord and his power and his love just went to a level I'd never seen before. So that is where I got engaged. And then I followed, like, well, what's going on with all this stuff? And I ended up reading different things and seeing. And then Ralph, I got a hold of some of the early books Ralph wrote, one called Hungry for God, another one called Unless the Lord Builds a House. And it just spoke to me. He's such a clear writer. And he described his own experience, his own journey, and the prophetic moment we're living in. And I just got lit up. I mean, I just felt like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm experiencing. And there's a lot of meaning in this. And somehow I'm supposed to be connected to this. And that's kind of how it happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Peter, do you think in everyday life, people sometimes think something happens because of luck? They don't see enough of Christ in everyday blessings and everyday happenings. Maybe you have to look, but they're there.
Yeah, for sure. I think people think about fate or things just happen randomly. Maybe there is some big meaning out there somewhere rather than a personal God who loves them, knows them, made them, and desires to have a living relationship with them. And those are little moments the Lord gives to everybody on the planet at one time or another to say that he's here, that meant to draw the heart toward him and to exercise our freedom and taking steps to go, yeah, move toward him and to say yes to the promptings that he gives us.
So yeah.
Those are critically important. Yeah.
Now, Debbie, on your side, there was resistance towards your move kind of toward Christianity. That's a hard hurdle to cross, I would guess.
Yeah, I mean, I think I, first of all, had no understanding of it, and that was intentionally so, and to protect my own identity as a Jewish person. And So I kind of came into the whole thing not really even understanding what it was all about, but certainly, I don't know, I'd say a bias against it, but certainly it felt very off limits to me because of being raised as a Jew and being taught that Christianity was off limits, the Gentile world was off limits. And so encountering Christ for the first time, encountering Jesus, the Jew, Jesus, a man, was kind of revelational to me because I didn't really know anything about him. I didn't even know Jesus was Jewish, believe it or not. And so as a lot of those walls came down and I just began to see him for who he really was and really, really receive him. And I think it was a movement of the Holy Spirit that I was really drawn to the person of Christ. And, you know, it talks a lot in the scriptures about how Jews demand signs. And I know being a Jewish believer in Jesus, there are many, many Jews who have come to belief in Jesus through miracles, through dreams, through visions, because we need that kind of understanding and affirmation of who Christ is, because there is a big cultural and spiritual, I think, hurdle to overcome in terms of believing in Christ. So I'm grateful that I had that kind of personal encounter because I needed it.
I was reading some of your background, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, when you started reading the Bible, oh, Jesus was Jewish. And then after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Could this be the Messiah? So it's powerful signs, I'm sure.
Yes, yes, for sure, for sure.
I hope you guys will stay tuned, stay with us, and the folks listening will stay tuned here on AM 1260 The Rock, because we're going to be right back after a couple of messages and continue more with Peter and Debbie Herbick. Stay with us. Debbie and Peter Herbick joining us, very active in evangelizing, spreading the faith in so, so many ways. We kind of skipped over your family. Tell me about your married life. Peter?
Yeah, well, first of all, just wanted to say in that last segment, Debbie was talking about the journey that she made, and really one of the reasons I was attracted to Debbie was she was one of the first people I ever met that really had to pay a price for becoming a follower of Jesus. Because for me as a Catholic guy, in high school, as I started coming alive, everybody's like, yeah, that's a good thing to do. You know what I mean?
Yeah, sure.
You get a lot of affirmation. And for Debbie, the cost was extremely high. And I was very impressed. And I was inspired by her seriousness and the depth of her faith and everything. So that was clearly one thing. So yeah, we after we worked together on campus for 3 years and got to know each other, and we were both deciding it was time to kind of move toward marriage in our lives, and we started to date, and then we got married. And this is a very interesting part of our life and marriage. We got married outside of a church because Debbie's family felt like it'd be really hard for them to come to a wedding of their daughter in a Catholic church.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to my priest and I said, hey, and my priest knew Debbie before I knew Debbie, actually.
Oh.
They played tennis together on occasion, which was really wonderful. And he said, let's go talk to the bishop, essentially, and lay out the situation for him. And he said, you know, I said, we just want to get married in a way that's valid in the church, you know what I mean? And we can go to Mass the next day or do different things. And he said, feel free to get married where it's comfortable for Deb's family.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a bridge we decided to build. So we got married in a hotel in Ann Arbor and had a priest and a rabbi under the chuppah and had the, you know, traditional Jewish wedding, which was a great thrill for me and my family and such a privilege to be a part of it. So that's kind of how we got started, the foundation. So we ended up having four kids, and maybe Debbie can share more about our family life.
Before we get into the kids, Debbie, how important was what Peter did to build that bridge to your family?
Well, it was really essential, and I'd say, you know, agreeing to marriage together was when I began to pursue the Catholic faith. Because
mm-hmm.
at that point, when we met, I was not Catholic, and Peter made it pretty clear that he really wanted to marry someone who was Catholic, and I knew in my heart that I wanted, if I was to become Catholic, I needed to really be convicted of the teachings of the church and not just kind of go along for convenience sake, because
mm-hmm.
I'd already made many sacrifices, and if we were going to raise our family in this, I really had to have the conviction for it. So that priest who married us, you know, months before I began that journey with him of really investigating the Catholic Church. And so one of my non-negotiables, I guess you could say, as we entered into a relationship together was that my Judaism was very, very important to me. I didn't stop becoming Jewish the day I believed in Jesus. I didn't
mm-hmm.
stop becoming Jewish the day I became a member of the Catholic Church. Actually, my Jewish identity is something that's with me and is enhanced and completed as I made those steps into the church and into deeper faith in Christ. So for me, it was an essential part of our family life to say, I want our children, who by law, by the way, are Jewish because it comes through their mother. They're Jewish Catholics, baptized
mm-hmm.
Catholic,
mm-hmm.
confirmed Catholic. But they have a very strong sense of their Jewish identity and their heritage, and as I do. And we really made that part of our home. And Peter was on board 100% as we began to talk about it and talk about how this was going to be expressed in our family life together, that this was, you know, something very important, not only culturally that we were doing, but that somehow God wanted our family life to be a sign of that unity between Jew and Gentile. You know, the dividing wall of hostility that's talked about in the scriptures
mm-hmm.
being broken down by Christ's coming. And so we've had so much joy and fun in really kind of incarnating all of this in our family life together, in our traditions and our way of life.
So you have four children and 11 grandchildren. Tell me about the four children first.
Yes. Yes, our oldest, Sarah, is married. She just had her fifth child, and she and her husband live close to us. And they're very active in their faith, raising their kids really actively in the church. And then our next son is Michael, and he and Sarah are 21 months apart, so very close in age and close friends, and he's got four children living in Minnesota, and he and his family are also very active in their faith and raising their children. And then Joshua is 3 years younger than Michael, and he has two little boys. He and his wife, Marlena, are also very active in their faith, living close by to us. And then our youngest daughter, Rachel, is 28, and she's unmarried and in full-time ministry, really serving the Lord and serving alongside of us in different aspects of the ministry. So,
Peter, you've got four, I hear from so many people in my parish and in my men's group that they've raised the kids and they're not practicing. And it's almost a guilt trip. What did I do wrong? Yet you've got four very active in this. How did you guys foster that belief without, you know, shoving it down their throat, if I may use that term?
There was a study done recently by a sociologist from Notre Dame, Christian Smith, the largest study ever done of its kind, where they tracked young people from the age 14 to, let's say, 19 over a 30-year period and you know, started in families that had faith. How many of them made it through high school, college, you know, got a job, career, marriage, and stuff, and now they're trying to raise their kids? And the top quadrant in this big study, they shared three things in common. I was reading, I thought, you know, it's kind of what we did, you know, and it's three simple things. Mom and dad were sold out. Mom and dad had a relationship with the Lord. They, you know, Sunday Mass, Sunday was just a very important family experience. Dad's heart was in it as well as mom's heart was in it in the pursuit of God. You know, number two was the family did mission kind of related things that are related to the faith outside the church, you know, like soup kitchens and stuff like that, so that young people experience or kids experience engagement in it, you know. And number three was having, he said, this is the most significant thing, was having age-specific spiritual conversations in the family about the person of Jesus and what it means to follow him, and any questions possible, you know, no questions off the table. And we did a fair amount of that, too. And then we had the kids, we did whatever we could to get our kids to conversion moments in their life, and supported camps. Like Debbie runs this amazing camp for young women that has, you know, has a conversion component to it. And so at each age, we did whatever we could to support the right kind of relationships, to have them involved in outreach. We took our kids to Mexico, to the garbage dumps, to a variety of places to say. And then cultural things in our family, like we celebrated major feasts of the church year and really celebrated them. And then the great thing was we did is we celebrated the high holy days, especially Passover and Hanukkah and things like that, with a Jesus-centered approach, because he fulfilled all those things. And we really celebrated. So we just tried to create a rhythm and a kind of way of life in the family, and the realization, like, we're actually living together with Jesus, and mom and dad are trying to follow the Lord the best we can because we love him. Mm-hmm. Not because we inherited a religion, you know, or something like that. And I grew up in a kind of traditional Catholic home in the sense of we never really had spiritual conversations in my house. You know, we prayed the rosary during Lent. We never missed Mass or anything like that, but we never talked about it.
Sounds familiar to me, that's for sure.
I asked my dad one time, you know, years later, and so much conversion happened in our family. I said, Dad, how come we never talked about the Lord when we were growing up? I don't have one memory of having a conversation with a grown man my entire life up to the time I was like 17, 18, about Jesus and what it meant to follow him and the difference it made in his life. And so it wasn't like I was putting a guilt on my dad. My dad goes, well, that's what the nuns were. That's where we got the nuns from. That's cool. You know, that kind of stuff.
Oh, that does sound familiar. Cool. If you guys can hang on, we'll be back with another segment right after this on God Calling. This is God Calling. I'm Paul Orlowski. Thanks for joining us once again. We hope you'll be here each and every week at this very same time. Peter Herbeck is joining us along with his wife, Debbie. And Debbie, you're doing some work with young women. The Be Love Revolution is one of your many tasks. And you're trying to help young women encounter Christ and his love and spread that to all they meet. Who are you reaching out to in that ministry?
We're reaching out currently to middle school girls, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, high school girls, and then we have a lot of college age and young adult women that we're ministering to that are also involved in ministering to the younger girls. So it's a lot of peer-to-peer ministry, and it's very highly relational. We feel like the most impactful thing and formative thing for anybody, but particularly for young people, is not just to give them information about the faith, not just to put them in front of a screen or something that's got a lot of content, but really to form relationships with them, to really walk with them as they're meeting the Lord and growing their own relationship, to really model for them what discipleship looks like, what life in the Lord looks like. You know, this generation, there's so much loneliness and isolation, and just to be able to be with these young women so that they really know that they're seen and known and loved, and to really help them through all the ups and downs of adolescence is very important and very impactful for them.
It sounds like it's very labor intensive because there's a lot of one-on-one going on there. And as the laity, we have to pick up that the nuns not as many of them are there any longer, as Peter's father said.
Yeah, absolutely. Lots of small group time, Bible studies, one-on-one, adoration nights where they can really meet the Lord through worship. Yeah, just a lot of human formation. Like, this is what it looks like to spend time with people, to have meaningful conversations, all of that. You know, so much struggle that they're having to kind of help them detach from this false sense of community that they can sometimes have through media and technology, and to really attach to an authentic type of relationship and friendship through Christ and through others as well. So it is very labor intensive, but it's very fruitful and very rewarding as well.
Now, you guys, I'll let you both talk about this because you co-authored a book, Lessons from the School of Love, Cultivating a Christ-Centered Marriage. Tell me about that, Debbie. What are your thoughts on that, and why is it important for people?
Well, a few years ago, we were approached to actually by Emmaus Road Publishing to do this book, and I think we were both pretty hesitant because we feel like we don't have, you know, I don't think anyone does, have a perfect marriage, and we certainly don't have a magic formula or magic wand. But the more we began to talk about it, it felt like what we really want to do is just be very transparent about our own, like some of our struggles, some of the things that were challenges, and just give people really practical tools for how to pursue a marriage really centered in Christ together, and then how to raise a family and really create a Catholic culture within your family to really help your kids know Christ. So it was actually, it wasn't as bad writing a book together as thought or as difficult. And I think it's just a very necessary thing as young people are getting married in the church, but maybe don't even necessarily know how to do it or what that means. And then also people that have been married for a while that just need a fresh start, or even grandparents, like we're at a grandparenting stage now, helping grandparents know how to support their adult children in this phase and how to be there for our grandchildren and continue to pass on this legacy of love.
Peter, you said something interesting, and we talked about it, and that is forming those bridges. I think in today's world, maybe there's a sense of some young people that it'll all work out. Well, you guys took concrete steps, and it all worked out, but it didn't come with it wasn't an easy journey. You had to confront some challenges.
No doubt about it. I think we had some good mentoring at the beginning, too, you know, like older couples who were friends and part of our church and who we admired, and they gave us some input and just said, you know, this is the most important thing we're doing, and this is not going to happen if we're not intentional. Using our gifts, you know, it's for so many men, you know, that are engaged in amazing careers or jobs. They're, you know, they think strategically, they're focused, they're working hard, they're trying to build, they're sacrificing, that kind of stuff. But then when it comes to family life, they provide, but they don't have the same sense of intentionality because nobody ever taught them how to do it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we just said, hey, we're in this together, honey, and we use different means to help each other remain focused and intentional. We did one thing that I thought was really helpful when our lives got really busy with our ministries, careers, young babies, travel, everything, was a friend suggested doing a husband and wife meeting once a week. I said, you mean a date night kind of thing? No, no, do that. But no, actually just set aside an hour or an hour and a half where you just look at four things. Number one, talk about how your relationship's going, the two of you. Give each other a chance to share how it's going. Number two, talk about each of the kids. How is each of the kids doing? What's the struggle? How can we help each other? You know, and number three, look at the schedule coming up over the next 2 weeks so you're on the same page, you're helping each other out, you know, communicating. And then four, we get on our knees and we pray. We pray for our kids because, you know, kids go through, we go through different stuff, you know,
sure.
Trials, difficulties, kids go through them. And so we're in it together and saying this is our main vocation, is helping them and in the pain and struggle that they're going through, help them understand what it means to be a disciple and how does Jesus want to help them? How does Jesus want to lead them? What does it mean for them to be a Catholic and the rest of it? And so, yeah, we tried our best to do that. We, you know, weren't perfect at it. Nobody is. You know, that's the older I get, the more I know there's not a perfect family on the planet. It doesn't exist.
No. Our time is flying. We're just about done here, but I didn't want to skip your broadcasting endeavors. Talk about those just a brief time, Peter.
Yeah, so do a daily radio show called Fire on the Earth. You can get at Renewal Ministries or on Ave Maria Radio. We do Choices We Face television program. We're doing YouTube videos every other week. Ralph Martin and I rotate. Those are pretty popular. And you just go to renewalministries.net. You can see all the work that we're doing all over the world, and there's a lot of free stuff there and connection to all the different ministry that we're doing. So,
boy, you're a professional broadcaster. Kind of gave you a little hint there to hurry up. 24 seconds. Very good, Peter. That's wonderful. Debbie, thank you for joining us as well. Delightful talking
you're
to
welcome.
You folks. I hope people take some lessons from what you said today. It's a very enlightening show. Thank you very much. We hope you, or all of our listeners, will listen and go to some of those resources that Peter just talked about. And thank you for joining us on this program, God Calling, here on AM 1260 The Rock. We hope to see you next week.
Thank you for listening to God Calling. If you missed part of today's show, or you just want to hear it again, go to our website, am1260therock.com, and click on the On Demand tab. And remember, wherever you are in life, God is calling you.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.